All right, brethren, let's go back now to Psalm 65. Now, we saw that verse 1 told us that praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. All God's people are going to be brought into His church to give God all the glory and all the praise. And the way that vow shall be performed is because Christ performs His vow to the Father. And that's His vow, to bring us to give Him all the praise and glory. We saw in this psalm that it's because all of salvation is by Christ. Verse 4 said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Then we saw how He sets His people immovably on Christ and protects us from all our enemies. It says, verse 5, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea, which by His strength settest fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." That's what He does for His people. He sets us immovably on Christ, and He stills the waves of our enemies and causes them to cease, protects us. And tonight we see here in verse 8, the second part, "Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice." When I raised a garden, I would walk through it every morning, every evening with a garden hose, and I would water that garden. God does that in the whole earth. God does that in all of His creation. So He makes the outgoing of the morning and the evening to rejoice. From east to west, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the morning arise with songs of rejoicing and praise to God in creation. And it ends the same way in the evening. And God does that. I was standing out here by the creek this week when I was working on this message. And I just looked around and I thought how everything's just so lush and so green since spring has come. God did that. God watered His garden, and He did that. He brings that forward. Look here at the words "thou," verse 9. "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness." God does this. God does this. God promises, and you should always regard God's promise and not the words of men. God promises that as long as He sustains this world, there will be perpetual seasons, one after another. And He'll never let it stop. Remember, Scripture says all things were created by Him and for Him. Why did He create the seasons like that? It illustrates His everlasting covenant of grace. He said in Jeremiah 33, verse 20, "Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant with day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season," He says, "then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son." That's Christ Jesus. "And He'll reign upon His throne. And then if you can break the covenant of day and night, then my covenant with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, shall be broken." That's His elect. That's you and me who He chose and who He saved by grace. So he made the seasons and holds them in store to show us his everlasting covenant can never be broken with Christ and with his people. I want you to get this from the message tonight. The continual provision of God that he gives in nature, it illustrates how God is our husbandman who sends his gospel like the rain and causes his people to be born just like the tender plants in a garden. And he continues to send the rain of his word and the rain of his grace, and he continually blesses his people and grows us. And he'll never stop doing that as long as he holds this creation in place. Our message tonight is our husbandman and his garden. Now, we're not unnecessarily spiritualizing the scriptures. The scriptures often speak of to his people, God speaks to his people as the earth. He said in Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Well, the earth doesn't have ears to hear. But he's talking to his people there. And so we're not just overly spiritualizing this. This scripture is meant to teach us something about God's grace in salvation. And he uses the natural world to illustrate it. First of all, our salvation begins with God visiting us and watering us. That's how it begins. Look at verse 9. Says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. The earth was cursed in the fall. It was cursed in the fall. The earth is unable to bring forth food for you and me unless God brings it forth. Do you realize that? This earth would not bring any food for you and me if God didn't bless it and water it. I can show you that. Look at Psalm 104 and look at verse 13. 104 verse 13. Speaking of God, it says, Psalm 104:13, he watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have any food in this earth. God's the one that does it. He's the one that does it. Now, in eastern dry climates, where the Lord's people were during the days of the Old Testament, the earth is dry and cracked. It's just dust is all it is. It has to be irrigated for it to bring forth life. Well, man's heart, mine and yours and every son of Adam by nature is cursed. A dry, cracked, wasted, void place. That's my heart and yours by nature. Sinners are incapable of producing spiritual life. Just like the earth wouldn't produce it if it wasn't for God, you and I cannot produce life. Just can't do it. Not at all. You can go to a church, you can go through the motions, you can read scriptures, you can sing, you can join a church, you can be baptized. But if God hadn't visited and watered, there's no life there. God has to give the life. If you notice the margin there, it says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. It says, after you've made it thirsty for the... I can't read it. It's too writing's too small. But it says, after you've made it thirsty for the rain. That's what God does. He even has to give you a thirst for this water. We're incapable of producing fruit that's acceptable to God. We cannot make it rain, and we cannot produce fruit. We can't do that in nature. Listen, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Jeremiah 14:22. All the vanities, doing rain dances and praying to idol gods and sacrificing. Are any of the vanities of the heathen that can make it rain? Or can the heavens give showers? The heavens, the clouds can't even rain until God says, rain. Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we'll wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. And it's the same with God's people. We cannot create life. We're at God's mercy. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace upon us. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul talked about us being laborers together. But he said, now don't misunderstand this. Ye are God's husbandry. That means God's the gardener. God is the one who grows and waters and makes life to come forth. He seals up our hands. Sometimes he does this in natural things. He'll make it where it won't rain. And the grass starts dying. And the cattle don't have anything to eat. And the herbs die. And you and I don't have meat or vegetables to eat when he does it. He shuts our hand up. We can't do anything about it. We have to wait on God. And he does that in grace with his people. He shuts you up to him to be looking for his mercy. Job 37:6 says, he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. If you're ever saved, you can talk to any of these believers that know this. If you're ever saved, God's going to make certain you understand he did the saving. That's right. He's going to make you like a dry, parched summer field that's just dusty and dry and has no life in it. And make you see that. Make you thirsty for rain. And then he'll say, rain be thou. And he'll make you know he did it. He did it. Salvation is of the Lord. It begins and it's carried to completion by God visiting us. Our Lord said this in John 3:5. Listen very. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was a real well-regarded man, but Nicodemus was a spiritually dead man. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord said, in John 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, that which was born of your mother the first time, that came from your daddy, is flesh. Just sinful flesh, dry, parched, dead earth. That which is born of the Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit, is Spirit, a new man. Marvel not, I said unto thee, you must be born again. And our Lord said, just like you can't command the wind, you can't see when it comes or where it's going, this grace is the same way. God sends it when he will, and nobody can resist it. So this thing of salvation begins with God visiting us. Now, secondly, God's blessings that he gives are from a never-ending supply. Look here at the end of verse 9. He says, thou preparest them corn. I'm sorry, verse 9, he says, thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. The river of God is the never-ending supply of God's grace and mercy and love. That's the never-ending supply with which he blesses his people. The never-ending supply of the truth. The river of God is both Christ, the incarnate word, and the written word. You can't separate the two. The incarnate word is the life of the written word. And the written word gives life through the incarnate Word. It's all about Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ. And this scripture right here, God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 32:2, my doctrine, my preaching, my teaching, my gospel shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. This, the incarnate Word and the gospel we preach, this is a never-ending supply out of the river of God. And also, like we saw Sunday, the river of God is the Holy Spirit of God, the water of life. Our Lord said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's through the Spirit of God, the water of life. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You say, well, how can this river be God's grace and truth and mercy and love and at the same time be the incarnate Word and at the same time be the written Word and at the same time be the Holy Spirit of God? How can it be all them? Because they're all one. They're all one. It's one river. It's one river. Turn to Isaiah 55. Now, here's another example. I pointed this out to you many times. God has only made one water. It's all, naturally speaking, it's all coming from the river of God. It's a river that flows between heaven and earth. And the water comes down, the water goes back up, it just keeps on doing it. There's just one water that God ever created. One water. Now, why did He just create one water? There was a purpose in that. Everything was created by Him and for Him. Why did He do that? To show us that there's just one river of life. There's just one water by which God gives life. Just one. And just like the natural rain and snow never cease to do what God sent it to do, the Word of God never ceases to do what God sent it to do. Look here in Isaiah 55 verse 10. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. He says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And look at the end of verse 13. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now you look at Christ the Word as this water, as this never-ending supply, this water of grace and mercy. When Christ came forth, the Word, God said, my Word doesn't return void. It accomplishes what I sent it to accomplish. Did Christ accomplish what God the Father sent Him to accomplish? He certainly did. He cried out, it is finished! You know what that means? That means He saved everybody He came to save. Everybody He came to save, He accomplished it. Our Lord Jesus came forth, and for God's elect, He conquered sin, death, and hell. That's what God sent Him to accomplish. He accomplished reconciling all God's elect to Him. He accomplished bringing in an everlasting righteousness for His people. Our Lord Jesus, God says in Isaiah, He shall not fail till He has set forth judgment in the earth. And He did it. Our Lord Jesus accomplished that. This is the Word that comes down like the rain and accomplishes what God sent it to accomplish. That's what Christ did. Isn't it amazing that we walk through a world that was created by God, and natural man does not even see all these spiritual illustrations that God made to show us salvation? But when God gives you life, that's what he's meaning in Isaiah 55. When he gives you life by this word, the hills are going to start clapping their hands. And you're going to start seeing God, illustrations of God's grace everywhere you look. Because he made it all to glorify him. Every bit of it. God said, and look at Psalm 36:8. We've preached on this before, but go back there. Psalm 36:8. Look at this. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. He gonna make all his people drink of this river and have life. And then by Christ's power, the gospel we preach comes forth as rain, and it doesn't return to God void. Every word preached by the Spirit of God through his earthen vessels in spirit and in truth accomplishes what God sent it to accomplish. Every single one. We might not see the results. God does. And God accomplishes it. Psalm 46:4. Look there. Psalm 46 verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. That's the only people that's going to be made glad by this river. Everybody else just gets mad. But the city, this river makes glad God's people, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What are these streams of the gospel? It's the never-ending supply of this gospel we preach. These streams are the message of the electing grace of God. God's people never get tired of drinking of that stream. To know God chose me, not based on anything in me, but purely by his free grace, that means God won't reject me because of anything in me. If it was up to me, if God saw something in me, and that's why he chose me, then there would always be something that I could do that would make God reject me. Not when it's by God's electing grace. We drink of these streams of the everlasting covenant of grace. We're going to look at the covenant, Lord willing, on Sunday. And here's the thing about the covenant of grace. Adam was put in a garden, and he was given a covenant of works with one law. Just one. Of every tree you can eat, don't eat of that tree. In the day you eat that tree, you shall surely die. That was a covenant of works. If he wanted life, he had to obey God. If he disobeyed God, he would die. That's a covenant of works. He disobeyed God, broke that one law, and died. And when he died, every one of his people died in him. You and me. But the everlasting covenant of grace is this. God ordered this covenant. And Christ made this covenant sure. He came forth and fulfilled everything for his people. In our place. As our representative. So that we fulfill our side of the covenant perfectly. All those God chose in Christ, he sent Christ forth, and Christ, the last Adam, fulfilled the law for his people, justified his people, and made sure this covenant so that God's satisfied. He sees his people and says, sees us in Christ and says, you fulfilled every word of that covenant. You've kept your end of it. And so God keeps his end of it. What I'm saying is, God never leaves a part of that covenant to you and me. He fulfilled the whole thing. That's a stream I like to drink from. What are these never-ending streams that flow from God? It's the message of redemption. We're bought with a price, Christ's blood, and he owns us. And he don't lose anything he owns. We've been justified freely by his grace. We've been pardoned. We've been adopted. We're children of God. Think about that. Children who belong to God our Father. It's the stream of regeneration. It's the stream of perseverance by God's grace. It's the stream of eternal life by Christ our life. This is the never-ending stream that makes glad the city of God. And where does this river come from? It flows from God our Father and the Lamb, Christ Jesus. John saw in Revelation 22:1, he said, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." How big is this river? It's as big as God. When you say it's never ending, what do you mean? It's as eternal as God. It comes from God the Father and from the Lamb, and so it's an abundant, never-ending supply of grace and mercy and truth and salvation from our God. He'll never, ever fail to give His child grace, all the grace you need. It's a never-ending supply. Now, lastly, God's always effectual to bring forth life and fruit in His people. All His plants that He's planted, they shall live and they shall all bear fruit. Because God does it. He never fails to do this. Look here in verse 9 at the end. He says, "Thou preparest them corn when Thou hast so provided it." You bring forth fruit when You've prepared it. First of all, God prepares the ground in His child. You remember that parable of the sower that went forth to sow? And there was three out of the four kinds of ground was unprofitable. But what makes that one ground profitable? What makes a sinner to be good ground? God does. God does. A plow can't dig into our hard natural hearts. A plow can't dig into it, and the seed can't be planted there. There'd be no root there and no life there because of these hard, sinful, fleshly natures of ours. So God's going to have to create an entire new ground. He's going to create a new ground where He's going to sow the seed of the Word. How does He do this? God sends the showers of the gospel. The showers of the gospel. And He rains down with the gospel and brings His child down from our pride. And He humbles us and He gives us a soft heart instead of that hard heart. He creates a new heart. Look at verse 10. He says, "Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers." That's the shower of this word. Now, you know, out in a garden, after a plow runs through a field, and you go out there and you prepare that field, that ground, for seed, you're going to have ridges and you're going to have valleys, ridges and valleys. But now, if you look at that garden before it rains, you'll see those ridges. But after a hard rain comes, it'll push those ridges down and they'll be level with the valleys. They'll be level with the valley. That's what He's saying here. See, in our flesh, we're nothing but pride. Self-righteous pride. And the first thing listed in that list of sins that God hates is a proud look. God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. But we can't make ourselves humble. You and I who are believers, our number one enemy is pride. We still have that high ridge in us of that proud, arrogant, natural man. And God's constantly resisting that proud man. And He's constantly giving grace to that humble man and his child. He's constantly doing both those things. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise." So how does He do this? He sends a hard rain. The gospel. He sends it and He makes His child hear the law's curse against him. We'll never be brought down from our pride and confess our sins and our nothingness until God makes us see we're nothing. That's right. Men will talk about, "Oh, I'm just too sinful to come to God." That's not why you're not coming to Christ. You're not coming because you think you're too good. God's got to bring that proud, arrogant ridge down and make it flat. And that's what He's going to do to this guy. He's going to cause you to hear the law. You just Just take the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other God beside me, God said. Do you know how many gods we have in this world? Everything that you'd rather be doing rather than be here is a god to you. You broke it. And when you broke that one, you broke all of them. Me too. Thou shalt not steal. All we are is thieves trying to steal the glory that belongs to God constantly. You take a garden, for example. I can remember planting a garden, and that garden would grow and it'd be pretty, and I'd just brag and brag about how I grew that garden. That was just stealing God's glory. I didn't grow the garden. God did. We're stealing God's glory constantly. Every time we pat ourselves on the back for something, we're stealing the glory of God. He did it. We didn't do it. And He has to make us hear that curse and hear that we're guilty before God. There is none righteous. No, not one. And when He makes you hear that, it makes you see your sins in light of how holy God is. I'm not that sinful. It's not your fellow man that you need to compare yourselves to. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a holy God. Perfection, requiring perfection, and will by no means have any dealings with a sinner. He's holy. And you and I have to see our sins in light of Christ who bore the sins of His people. We have to be made to see our sins, put Him on that cross. How foul we are before God. I know that I can't say this in a way that conveys it, and only God can bless it to our heart, but foul. I mean, you think of a word, if you want to really talk about something in a bad light, call it foul. God says we're foul by nature. An abomination, a stink to God. Do we know that? God's going to have to humble us, and He keeps us humble by making us know that. And I'm going to tell you something. We get proud, we don't even know we're proud. We get proud of our humility. But when God humbles His child, He gets the job done. And He humbles us. But God also sends that doctrine that the steals like the dew. The gospel that declares how God sent forth His only begotten Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem vile sinners that were under that curse. And the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God fully on behalf of His people, and He went to the cross, and here's the innocent Lord Jesus who did nothing wrong. And willingly, He gives Himself to God, and He made Him sin for His people. He took the sin of His people, and He made Christ to bear the sin of His people in the room instead of His people. And having made Him sin for us, then God justly poured out the curse on Christ instead of His people. He made Him bear the condemnation, the hell that His people should have borne. He bore it. And the wages of sin is death. And once Christ died that death, the law says, I got nothing else to say to Him. He did that for every one of His people. He didn't just die for this ambiguous thing that the world talks about and just hope somebody will avail themselves of it. He died for individual, particular sinners. That's who He died for. The world says, oh, He just hates sin. He don't hate the sinner. They never read the Bible. God says He hates the sinner. And it's the sinner for whom Christ died. Particular sinners. And He satisfied justice. He brought in righteousness. And He saved His people. And when He makes you, here you are, you've heard the law, you're broken down, you're contrite, you're in the dust, you see your nothingness, you see you deserve hell. And then He makes you hear, Christ did it all. You're righteous in Him and accepted of God. And I'll tell you what that'll make you do. That'll make you cast all your hope into Christ's hand and say, I don't want it to be anywhere else. It's called believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He blesses this word and He makes life spring forth and He continues to bless it. Look at the end of verse 10. Thou blessest the springing thereof. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul said, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only." If you walk out of here tonight only hearing me, it came to you in word only. But if you ever hear God, it comes in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And He causes life to spring forth. It's by His blessing. And He continues to send the showers of this gospel and continues to bless His child and make us grow, make us bear fruit. Now, when you plant seed in a garden, if you plant seed at different times, you know, you plant your potatoes way earlier because they need longer and they do better in wet, cold dirt. And then you're going to plant your peas later. And you're going to plant your corn a little later than that. And so all these different seeds are going to be growing at different degrees in the garden. Not everything's going to be the same height. Some going to be taller. Not everything's going to be bearing as much fruit. Some not going to be bearing any fruit yet. Well, God's garden's full of plants, all growing at different rates. You have tender plants that are just springing up, newborn babies. You have plants that are beginning to bloom. You have some plants that are bringing forth a little fruit. Then you have some more mature plants bringing forth a lot of fruit. But it's all of God. Every bit of it's of God. Now, brethren, remember this. This growth is of God. God causes His people to grow and bring forth fruit, and He does it at different rates. Scripture says, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Brethren, here's what I'm getting at. Don't speak critically of your brethren. Because here's what will happen. At first, it just starts as an innocent joke or something, or just you and one little person talking. Next thing you know, you'll start to focus a little bit more on their sins. Next thing you know, their sins will be all you can see. Next thing you know, you'll find that you don't love them quite as much. Next thing you know, you'll find out you just flat hard against them and you hate them. How'd that start? Just a critical word. That's all. See, you're going to find sin in your brethren. But we're never told to look for that. We're never told to focus on that. We're told to look to God who's growing His plants just as they should be grown. Besides that, if I'm judging my brother, I'm judging the husbandman who planted him and is growing him. Would you walk out into a garden and judge God because one tomato plant's bearing some fruit and the other one's not? And we certainly should not ever try to weed God's garden. Christ said, you'll pull up the wheat, the good plants, and you'll leave the weeds. Listen to this. God's church is a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. He said in Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." See, that's something I can't see when I look at you. I can't see your heart. I might see some sin, but I can't see your heart. And the heart might be right. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Listen, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. He's not going to have one plant that he's planted to die. Not one of his children. They're going to all grow by this river of water, and they're going to be evergreen, and he's going to make them fruitful in his time. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, God said. Floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. That's what God's doing. What can I do for my brother? I can pray for him. I can ask God to work that in him. That would be much better than talking about him, wouldn't it? Here's the result of God's husbandry. Look at verse 11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn, and they shout for joy, and they also sing. God encircles the year, the whole year, with goodness like a crown. Brother Paul Behan texted me a while back, was asking me about how things were going up here. And I was telling him some good news. Sarah's going to have a baby, and Kristen's going to have a baby. And boy, that's so good. And I said, but we got some bad news because Cheryl has got cancer. And Paul texted me back and said, all good news. All good news. Why? Because no matter what God's doing in his garden, he's encircling us like a crown with goodness all the time. It's hard to see that when bad things happen to us, isn't it? There's really no bad things that happen to God's child. They're all good things. We just see them as bad things. Because they're painful to us, and we don't, naturally, we don't like pain. But you know the things that bless God's plants the most and make us bear the most fruit are the most painful things. He gives the early and latter rain, and there's no drought in God's church. No plant that God plants will ever wither and die. It's because as God walks through his garden, get this picture, his paths drop fatness. He's just dropping fatness for us each step he walks through the garden. That's what he's doing. And he drops these blessings only upon his people, only in his church. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, the little hills and the valleys also. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered over with corn. We're in one of those pastures right here. We're on one of those little hills. We're in one of those fertile valleys. By God's grace, he brings his sheep into this pasture, and his sheep are well fed by the showers of his word and of his providence, and his valleys are covered over with corn, the corn of his planting. We have nothing to ever worry about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down, where? In green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, this river we've been talking about, himself. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness that drop fatness. They're his paths. And why does he do it? For his name's sake. Do you think God's going to let his name be taken in vain? Do you think he's going to let his name be reproached because he didn't do something he promised you? No way. No way. We got his name behind it. And these days when a man puts his name behind something, it don't mean much. But when God puts his name behind it, it does. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are following me everywhere I go. Well, you remember the reason for all this back in verse 1? Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, in his church. Unto thee shall the vow be performed. All your people are going to praise you, God. Every one of them. When Christ fulfills his vow to the Father, he worked out all of salvation for us. He planted us immovably on him. He's protected us from all our enemies. And he sent us these showers of his gospel and blessed us and grown us by his grace and made us fruitful. And he put us in these green pastures. You know what we're going to end up doing? Look at verse 12 at the end. The little hills rejoice on every side. Look at the end of verse 13. They shout for joy and they also sing. Who are they singing to? Who are we singing to? Who are we shouting for joy to? To God be the glory. He did every bit of it. That's what all is. Just imagine when we're all together in that one green pasture one day and we're all shouting for joy and we're all praising God. It won't be anybody else getting glory but Him. And He'll get it all. That's what He makes us do right here in this little green pasture. That's what we're going to do. I pray God will bless that. Father, we thank You for Your Word and we pray now You'd bless it. We pray You'd do all these things we've seen here. Make the seed germinate. Make that incorruptible seed grow. Bring forth life. Lord, bring forth fruit in Your time. Ask us to pray for the showers. Make us to pray for the showers. Ask for the showers. Make us to depend entirely upon You. Make us a hoe in Your hand. Make us a spade in Your hand. A vessel You use to help Your garden, help Your plants. And Lord, bring us to give You all the glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.